Well, where I want to start this morning is just to do a really quick kind of a biblical theology of children or having kids, parenting in general. And you could do this yourself if you just go from Genesis to Revelation and consider all the things that touch on parenting, all the things that speak to parenting. And I'm just going to go through and give some highlights in all of this. We start with mankind made in God's image. And this is so crucial throughout Scripture. Mankind is made in God's image, and there's a lot of debate about what that means. All right, people give answers from the text there in Genesis. I would ultimately say, what does it mean to be made in God's image? Well, it means to be like Jesus, is the ultimate answer I would give, and that's the short answer. We don't get the perfect image of God until we get to Jesus. Now, we get pieces of it all throughout Scripture, but the task of mankind, the first sort of calling, is that we would, each one of us, individually and uniquely, shine forth the character of God and who we are and what we do. That's God's desire. And you have to get back to the roots of God's desire, His delight, His deep delight to say, man, I want to multiply my character. I want to multiply my character throughout all of creation. But of course, sin mars that image. And we have to keep two things in tension. You have to keep in tension that every single human that has ever lived is made in the image of God, and that sin mars that image. If you go too far in one direction emphasizing the sin, you forget that under all that gunk is the image of God. If you go too far in the other direction of emphasizing the image of God, you don't recognize sin. But Jesus comes to restore that image. So first, just what's a person for? We are for imaging forth, carrying the character and nature of God in everything we do throughout all of creation. Then immediately, not immediately, but shortly thereafter, God says, be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? Obviously, it means have kids. He tells the man and woman to have kids. But if we connect it back to the image, it means, listen, I want you to multiply the image in the earth. Okay, you're made in my image. Walk with me. You'll grow in that image. And then I want you to multiply my image in the earth. I want you to have kids so that they carry forth my image in the earth. And that is a fundamental root level calling of humanity, to carry God's image and to multiply His image in the earth. So I would spend a lot of time there in Genesis. But I think we always have to go back to Genesis, right? Go back to Genesis 1 and 2 to remind ourselves of who we are and what our purpose is. That really should be the forefront when we think about parenting and having kids and what it means. But because I want to do a quick survey, I'm going to fast forward to Genesis 12. So remember, that is a mess. Genesis 2 through or 3 through 11 is what happens when the image of God gets tarnished. Whenever something has the potential for good, it also has the potential for great evil. That's a really important thing to understand. The more potential it has for good, the more it has for evil. And so what we see in Genesis 3 through 11 is what happens when the image of God is tarnished in people. But in Genesis chapter 12, God starts over, and notice what He does with this guy. He starts over with one person, and He says, hey, you're married. I want to give you a kid. And I want you to have a family. And I want you to walk with me. He's taken Abraham back to Genesis. Walk with me. Have a family. Pass on what you get in walking with me to your kids. Now, it's complicated now because God calls, for a reason, He calls an elderly man who can't do that. Right? And one of the things he has to learn is, how on earth do I have a kid when I'm old and my wife is old? There's serious limits to it. But He calls that man, and He calls him to have kids. And listen, this is such a biblical notion. The purposes of God always hang on the next generation. Always. All through Scripture is that. And imagine, the whole hope of the entire world is on this one old man to have a kid. People debate why he was chosen. In Genesis chapter 18, we get the closest thing to a reason why Abraham was chosen. There, God is getting ready to go down to Sodom. He's already promised to Abraham that you're going to have a kid this time next year. on his way down, God says, well, let's bring Abraham in on our plans and see what he has to say about them, because he is going to teach his kids after him to walk in my ways. All right, so what is the thing that God singles out about Abraham? You look at the heroes of the ancient world, they were strong, they were eloquent, great physical deeds. Why did God choose Abraham? To be a dad, to be a father. All right, that is a deep comment on masculinity. It's a deep indictment of other measures of masculinity in the world. And this one man lived a pretty interesting, but in some ways pretty boring life, having a kid, raising him, learning to walk with God, and passing that on. Central to the story. As the story goes forward, I'll just encourage you to note, as the story of the scriptures goes forward, at every turn it's about kids. Okay, the patriarchs having kids, their wives being barren. How does Genesis end and Exodus begin? With the birth of a kid, Moses, who is hopefully going to deliver his people. What is one of the most important tiny little stories in the Old Testament about the book of Ruth? It's about a kid being born. It's about parenting. We fast forward to Exodus. There's a lot of things I want to point out about Exodus, but the first one is in Exodus, God begins to refer to this massive people that are the descendants of Abraham as his firstborn son. And this opens up a really important sequence in Scripture. God judges Pharaoh, says, you oppress my firstborn son, you kill my firstborn son, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. All right, we see God being a parent and saying, this is my son and you're mistreating him, I'm going to protect him, I'm going to deliver him. And that opens up a very important progression, because one of the things we see in the Old Testament is God treating Israel as his son and taking Israel through stages of maturity. All right, and I'll outline those here in a little bit. So we get that pattern. We get Israel in the wilderness. And again, God is fathering Israel, among other things. The Old Testament doesn't have a creed. Jews don't have a creed. We have the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. Jews don't have a creed, but the closest thing they have to a creed is the daily prayer of the Jews, the Shema, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And if I could go there real quick, just to emphasize how much Deuteronomy connects being the people of God with being a parent. So Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And notice all the ways in which this focuses on loving God and passing this on to your kids. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Essentially, the closest thing to a creed in the Old Testament is an admonishment to love God and be a parent, to teach the next generation, to be fruitful and multiply by passing these things on to your children. And then doing a really unjust fast-forwarding to the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. Remember what the prophet Malachi ends with. Okay? In the later days, I will send Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of children to fathers. The culminating prophecy of the Old Testament, what is it about? It is about parenting. It is about the original commission to be fruitful and multiply and have children. All right? God still says, that's what I'm about. And everything that was broken about that throughout the Old Testament history, I'm going to send my spirit and do something new to renew it and restore it. All right? I'm not done with that project. God rarely totally scraps projects. He just brings them into new phases. All right? Where he can bring them into fulfillment. So when we get to the New Testament, consider the Gospels. And consider how much the Gospels begin, particularly Luke, with what? Stories of people having kids. Stories of people having kids and being oriented even before the kids are born to what? The calling on those children's lives. Does that make sense? I'm sure Zechariah loved John, but Zechariah couldn't get stuck in being sentimental about his kids. Does everybody know what I mean? Sort of holding on to cute phases or wonderful memories. From the beginning, he's oriented on what this child will be, what they will go on to be. So the New Testament opens with that. And I would suggest every gospel opens with this theme. In the Gospel of John, we see a kind of a new inflection of what God's doing, because he says, now God is going to have children, and they're not going to be born by the will of man or by the flesh or by the way children have been born from this time forward. They're going to be born by the Spirit of God, to be sons and daughters of God. So the New Testament era, it doesn't do away with the old pattern. It transfigures the old pattern. Does that make sense? We take biological having of children, which is God-ordained and still God's heart, and we transfigure it into a new key where human fatherhood, human parenting points to divine parenting. And where we get this incredible privilege of the gospel that we can be the sons and daughters of God. All right? And I would suggest that whenever you read in Scripture about the fatherhood of God and being sons and daughters of God, you should always go back and forth between being an actual biological parent and being a son and daughter of God. The lessons are meant to cut both ways. It's not just sort of, well, that's being saved, and over here is just being a parent. God intends lessons to cut both ways. He intends them to inform one another. In Hebrews chapter 12, which is maybe a background in my mind all weekend, the writer of Hebrews, let me turn there real quick and just read a few passages of it. The writer of Hebrews emphasizes fathering. It is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now let me comment very briefly on that word discipline. It's the Greek word paideia. Our word pedagogy comes from this word. And the Greek word paideia, when we hear discipline, I think we hear punishments. Just that aspect. That aspect is just a narrow sliver of what this word means. Okay, paideia is the whole package of forming a child from birth to adulthood and leaving. All right? And that includes everything. That includes punishments, certainly, but it also includes leading them by example. It includes calling them to imitate. It includes active teaching. It includes training in all kinds of aspects. So when you see that word, you should think it is a very broad word. All right, God is interested in this end product. How do you get from baby to dying on a cross for the sins of the world? How you get from baby to sending our children out to be blessings to the world in every respect, including maybe in many ways suffering for the world. That's what's going on in that word. It's full preparation for the task of that child. And again, I think the best way to think about parenting is, how do I prepare my children for the cross? Or not in a sadistic way, but the full image of God being manifest in them. They are children of the Father laying their lives down for the world. How do I get them from A to B? That's what paideia is about. Now, a comment here real briefly on this idea of virtue. We are not interested in modifying behavior. We are interested in cooperating with our Father in heaven to cultivate virtue in our children. And virtue is not good habits. Virtue is not good behavior. Okay? The best analogy for me of virtue is that child in their depths becomes the kind of tree that makes the kind of fruit you want. Does that make sense? It's very different. Behavior is you get them to do the behavior you want in the moment. Good habits, those are good, but habits are just, they're not as deep as God is interested in. What he's interested in, that child choosing the route of humble service naturally. Because over time, and in cooperation with their free will, they are formed in that way. And I just want to comment really briefly. The scariest thing about being a parent is the fact that your children have free will. That is terrifying. Because what that means is they might choose ultimately to reject you and ultimately to reject God. But the nice thing about that is when you realize that, you're in company with our Heavenly Father, who decided to make us with a free will to begin with. Right? Because of the goodness of the outcome that he had in mind, a family of sons and daughters that freely chose his heart and his ways. All right, so I'm still in the New Testament. Notice very briefly how all the New Testament letters, almost every single one, Paul's letters, Peter's letters, always touch on families, always address fathers, always address children. All right. Again, it's not that the adoption by grace into the family of God replaces biblical parenting. It's that it brings it into a new key. And so those admonitions in the New Testament are all over. And again, I'm asking you to think in a meta way about the theme of being parents in Scripture. All right, I'm almost done with this first one. And let me say two things about this. I think the most important thing to parenting, the most important thing we give to our kids is who we are. Who we are in our depths and what we're becoming. I think when you are in the crucible of dealing with certain behaviors or having certain goals or dealing with certain conundrums, you kind of get lost in the details. But the most important thing your kids will take away from your life is who you are and who you are becoming. All right, think about your own parents. It's never just one thing they did. Okay, it's who they are. And that is so crucial. I think, you know, the most challenging thing about being a parent is seeing yourself in your kids. And it's something that I think can make us despair. It doesn't have to. I think that should always bring us back to the gospel. And I just want to remind us that the most important thing you can do for your kids is to continually behold the risen Lord Jesus. Because the scripture says, the more we behold him, and that beholding takes place in many ways, but the more we behold him, the more we become like him. The more we behold him, the more we see the places in which we're not like him and we're forgiven and God engraces us to move on and become more like him. So at the bedrock of all parenting is behold the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect image of God. And who by the Spirit of God is restoring you into the image of God. I want to always bring it back to that bigger picture. And it is important to see those ways in which we have flaws and sins. And acknowledge those and then continue to behold him. Amen? So I think that's so important. But what we want to be able to say to our kids is, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And think about how bold of a statement that is from a human. To look at around at a room of people and say, you guys should imitate me as I imitate Christ. Notice I'm just in the voice of quoting Paul, because that just seems so arrogant, doesn't it? But Paul said it. And he said it of other leaders. You should imitate us as we imitate Christ. And that is ultimately what we should, that's how you parent. Son, daughter, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's what lends moral authority to your parenting, I think. Again, when I say I'm imitating Christ, I don't have to say I've arrived. But I have to say I am earnestly given to the process of worshiping and adoring the Lord Jesus and learning to obey him and become more and more like him. Amen? So I would put that right at the foundation of parenting. But then, one other thing I would add. It is not good for man to be alone. Remember, this is the first not good in Scripture, right? One of these days I want to do a class on Genesis, like for a year, right? But Genesis is, it is good, it is good, it is good. Actually, a whole class on Genesis 1 through 2 in a year. It is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. The first, it is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. All right? God made a partner, a helper. And this is the second sort of underlining point that I want to make. A few things about marriage and the partnership of marriage and parenting. First, the Scripture makes it repeatedly clear that husbands are in charge of paideia. All right, of that process of forming a child from womb to adulthood. Husbands, you are responsible for that process. And I think in a lot of ways, because we have good wives and because our wives are so capable and because of sin, men abdicate that responsibility. And I'm not even talking about how the details of how this works, but men, you should constantly think, one day I will stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account for how I formed these children. And I love the word responsibility. I don't want to be sort of cute here, but responsibility means you are able to respond. That makes sense? Think about the word. You are able to give an account for that thing. And what I mean by that is in two ways. You are naturally able to do this because you're made in the image of God. If you're a man, if you're a father, you are naturally just, you don't have to do anything yet to already be in the place where you are able to be a father to these children and oversee their paideia. Does that make sense? Just, we get so confused about these things. All right? But then, so naturally you're able, but then supernaturally you're able. Right? I mean, just by virtue of the genes you carry, but then beyond that, by virtue of the fact that you're a son of God, you are able to do this. And I guess that's the biggest thing I want to encourage dads in is fear not. Let's do this because we've been given every resource we need to do it. Let's avail ourselves of the resources, but let's do it. Dads, if you're a mess, well, that brings us back to discipleship, right? If you are keenly aware of ways in which you are failing in your responsibility in paideia, great. Let's get a move on. Let's just frankly look at those things that are weaknesses. Let's figure out how beholding Jesus and moving on gets us on with it. But let's get moving. Amen? Let's not feel ashamed. There's proper shame, but let's just take the responsibility seriously. God is gracious. He is so helpful. And He provides so many means of getting help. So that's the first thing is husbands. Rise up to this ancient and miraculous responsibility that you've been given to be in charge of this incredible process of partnering with God to bring this human being to flourishing. Right? It is not just good behavior so they don't embarrass you. It is to bring this creature to the fulfillment that God has for him. It's amazing. Second, as Genesis says, wives are partners in that. And I guess what I want to bring a challenge to is children need the united front of mother and father. They need that partnership to be a healthy, thriving partnership. And so, you know, I would say there's two cracks in the foundation of parenting that we need to address. One is if I'm not, as a dad, embracing my responsibility. And two, if my marriage is not imaging God well because of dysfunction in the partnership, then I've got to do work on that. Amen? I'm not saying like give your kids up if you've got marriage things and just totally ignore, you know, training your kids, but I am saying after learning to deepen your discipleship, the most important thing you can do for your kids is work on the partnership of the marriage. Does that make sense? That those first two. You want to be a parent? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Second, how's the partnership? All right, that should be five alarm, fire, attention given to the partnership. That's why nothing we do to deepen our marriages and strengthen that relationship, nothing we do fails to be beneficial for our kids. All right? Or say it another way, everything we do to strengthen that relationship will have collateral benefits for the kids. All right? So there's that plea. And let me bring it back to this. Husbands, it's your job to lead that. Right? I think our wives are often the conscience of our families. How many people know what I mean? A lot of times there's a radar that our wives have about the health of our kids, about the health of our marriage, that we don't often have. It's like a sixth sense that we're supposed to tune into, and when we don't tune into it, you know, we're missing crucial data. But we can't delegate then the initiative to say, all right, we have got to figure this out. Does that make sense? Again, man, we are responsible by nature and by grace. All right, that was teaching number one. How to do?